Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a podcast that we do here at Bethany just to help us dig deeper into a Sunday message. I am Tammy DeLau, and I am joined with Tyler Fisher. He is an elder here who will be bringing our message on Sunday, and Pastor David Baxley. We have been traveling through the book of John. We are on the second half of chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Tyler, I know as I was studying and preparing for this, we've just got Jesus has healed Lazarus, raised him from the dead. People are excited. Palm branches have been on the ground celebrating, and people are wanting to talk to Jesus. So they come, want to talk to him. And so I keep, maybe because we just had a Super Bowl, thinking of a Super Bowl, thinking of someone wanting to interview that quarterback for this amazing thing that happened. And Jesus' response is kind of anticlimactic or even scary because he starts talking about seeds that need to die. Yeah. So take it away, because that's what this is all about this week.
It really is. Like that tension you're talking about when you read this text, it's like you have this amazing moment and it comes right after the triumphal entry, right? And so it's like this build-up moment, and then it's like, wait, what? You know, what's going on here? And it's a weighty text when you read it. You know, I was thinking about it and I was like, my first sermon, I felt like I got a little lob there.
there you go.
And then they're like, okay, you hit that one well, so here's a 98 mile fastball.
there you go. You know?
But it's a good text. Like there's such hope and truth in this. But you're right, like they come to him. We see these Greek Gentiles who are at the Passover come to Jesus, or they look to speak to Jesus, and his disciples come to him and say, hey, these guys want to talk to you. And his response is like, well, here's what's coming, and here's what it takes to follow me. And that's a high bar. Like what he puts out there is, it's not just like, okay, yeah, you know, just do this one thing. He's like, as I will die, so you must give me your whole life. Like, that's the bar that he sets. But it's beautiful, too, because as he walks through it and he really prophesies, is prophesying what's going to happen at the cross and tells us what's going to happen in a matter of 5 days at this point. Man, we just see a beautiful picture of God's redemption in that and what he's doing and what we get when we answer that call and that high call. So it's a really fun text, but yeah, it's a heavy text and it's a little, it's a little anticlimactic. Climactic can be a good word for it, but it's just like, it's not the reaction you're expecting.
No, it's not what you're expecting.
I think one of, as we look at texts like this, and not just in John, but the other gospels, and something I really reflected on recently was, man, Jesus is anything but seeker sensitive. You know, when you look, these are people coming to him, they're like, all right, there's something here. Like, we're not sure about this Messiah thing. We're not even sure about the God thing. But hey, like, let's come figure this out and process this. And man, he doesn't dumb it down. He's not trying to, like, win them over with making it seem like Christianity is some nice little thing. And then they'll figure it out. And but at least they got saved. Like, he doesn't have that type of evangelistic narrative of let's first just get him saved. And then we'll let him the hard truth. He's like, don't even bother.
He's not dropping
the breadcrumbs. Like, unless you want to be that seed that falls to the ground and dies, unless you want to. And this is the text, I think, is the one of the most intense statements like this Jesus ever makes. And maybe we can unpack this a little bit. But unless you hate your life, unless you hate your life, you're not worthy of eternal life. Like, that is an extreme statement that I would say most of us as Christians, if someone just walked up and said, unless you hate your life, Tyler, you're not even worthy of following Jesus, you'd be like, what a jerk. Like, who talks that way? And here we have Jesus doing it.
And we see this other language similar to this in other gospels. Like in Luke 12, he talks about not storing up treasures on earth, you know, those things. So we see these other ways that he talks about it, and die to self is referenced. Although Paul references that a lot. That's a that's a very Paul phrase as well in the epistles. But this one, I think that hate word, it's a little contentious, and I feel like we struggle with it a little bit, because it almost feels like, well, I have to be self-loathing. Like, I have to be self-deprecating to myself. And that's not really the heart of what Jesus is getting at. But there's this call to have an eternal perspective on your entire life and get your eyes off from this world and get it fixed on him.
So is it more of a, in comparison to the love that I have for Christ, for the love and the excitement I have for eternity, whatever's happening on earth will appear as hate? Or is it a true hate this life. Does that make sense?
I'm trying to remember who it was. When I was doing my research for this, one scholar, I think it was in one of the commentaries I read, but they said, when you're looking at this verse, essentially what he's saying is, in comparison to our fervor and excitement for the gospel and the things of Jesus, our disposition towards the things of this world should appear like hatred. When you compare those two things side by side and say, how excited are they about the gospel? How excited are they about the truth of Jesus and what he proclaims compared to how excited are you about the TV,
the new car
or the new TV show that's coming out next weekend or the family vacation that you get to take, you know, in 3 weeks. When you compare those two things, if we're really following this and our hearts are in the right way, our disposition towards those other things should really appear like detest. That's another way this Greek word is translated a lot, is detest. Like, I don't want any of that because I have this.
Okay.
And then look at the other contrast too, which is if you love your life, like that's like, if you love your life, you love the things of this world. Like I think about that word love and we reflect on the values that we have. What we spend the most time doing is that we love. The people we spend the most time with, those are the people we love. The things we talk about the most, those are the things we love. And so if we're contrasting, is my thoughts, is my time spent in about God? Is it spent on things of for God? Is it spent on things that are invested into the kingdom of heaven as my full allegiance? Or is my time, my money, my energy, my thoughts invested toward things that are for me, for what I would want, that are so self-gratifying for the moment? And again, I think that's the balance. Like, you know, when we go to Thanksgiving dinner with our families, we want to have a good meal. Like, we're excited for the gratification of a good meal. Like, those things are not inherently bad. So this is not the, like, you know, the old school, like, flog yourself to prove how much you love Jesus. But there is this comparison chart that's going on here that should reflect on what drives what I do in this life.
Yeah.
And if it's my desires, if the answer is, why do you do that? Well, that's just because that's just what I like to do. Why do you spend your time doing that? That's what I want. Why do you spend your money on that? Because that makes me happy. If the less kingdom narrative, then Jesus says, you clearly love that more than you love me.
Yeah. And hearing you talk about this, I just was thinking about my own journey and realization of this. But even stripping back, you know, we were having that conversation in our grow group, just kind of about how you get in the habit of reading the Bible. And even just stripping it back to that. So let's try and strip it back to, like, what is a really practical example of this? It's like, if I have an hour of free time, is my first priority to spend it with God? Or is it to play a video game or print something on my printer or do a project around the house? Or, you know, it's not saying that those other things are inherently bad, but is my inclination always to God and always to the things that we're called to in eternity? And I think that's really a heart of what it is. You know, think about, how does this display in our life? I'm going to define, it just used the new Oxford American Dictionary definition of glorify, because that word is used a lot in this text. And it's one of those very Christianese kind of words, right? That we throw around a lot, glorify, glorify, glorify. But it's like, if you really polled 100 Christians, how many would really be able to define what that means?
Right.
And it's super interesting because there's two parts of it. One is praise and worship, which I think most people would, in associated with music, most people would kind of go there. But the second one, and this is what I thought of, David, when you were talking, is to acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of, insert thing, God, money, work, family, by one's actions. So the way you live your life shows what you cherish most in your heart.
And what you glorify.
And what you glorify. And really, I think that's the core of what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, you must have me above all else.
And I think the tension with this is that we tend to have a narrative, and I know I confess my own life, I will have this narrative, and it reflects something in my heart, poorly sometimes, is like, we more try to find out what we can get away with versus how much I can actually do. And as we're talking right here, I'm thinking back to like Romans 14, and here Paul's talking about things that none of them are inherently sin.
Yeah.
He's like, none of these things are sin. But he's saying, but if your conscience, or if they rob you of your faith, or they hurt your brother from their faith. And then he ends with this verse, and it's probably one of the most understated but convicting verses, I think, for me, at least in the New Testament, everything that is not from faith. Everything not from faith. Everything not driven through a narrative of for God's glory. Mm-hmm. Everything not driven through, if it's any other desire before God's glory or his kingdom, is sin. Mm. Because either my heart, Jesus said this, you're either for me or you're against me. My heart is either for what is the kingdom of God, for my Savior is the one I love the most, or it will be contending for my love for him. Either it's for him or contends for him.
So is part of that then our problem, those who have been in leadership and we talk about having a quiet time and we make this thing that looks like this is your time with God, this is for God. And from what you just read, everything then should be that way. Whether I'm changing a child's diaper or I'm unloading the dishwasher, am I doing everything for God's glory?
It's almost like there's a Bible verse that says that.
I think so often we put our Christianity in this little Sunday morning box or this little quiet time box, and we don't see a conversation between friends as bringing God glory. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So is some of that our fault as leaders that we haven't? Does that make?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's because we categorize everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, I think you're going to hit this too in this message. Like, how we prefer categorizing. Here's where the God side is. I was having, I had breakfast with Tyler this morning. Wade Moses is three tables over. Tyler leaves. Wade Moses comes and sits down. We have a second breakfast. It was very Hobbit of us. But we're like hanging out. And one of the things we were talking about is the tension of we want to categorize God as one of the things in our lives.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to
And whenever we categorize God as one of the things, or Jesus or faith as one of the things, we can never love him the way we're supposed to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ever, ever, ever. Like no one could say my wife is just one of the things that I love along with, but I got that. So she fits over here and I see her at these times. And then this over here, like if she is not my priority of my life as I commit my life to saying to her and her alone, then I don't really love her the way I can never love her fully the way I should, and how much more it is for God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the compartmentalizing, I think, is the thing that we teach religion instead of life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when you say about us leaders, and I can know I'm guilty of this because it's so easy to slip into, that's probably what we've done a lot.
Yeah.
Without even realizing it sometimes. And it's how a lot of people hear the gospel.
Well, because,
I'm sorry. No, you go.
Well, because we know it's important to study God's word. And so we're trying to help in that area, but it doesn't. You're still living for Christ when you're unloading dishwashers, when you're doing the other things. So,
and here's the flip side of that is a lot of those things are done and taught with good intention, right? Mm-hmm. Like you're talking to someone who's trying to figure out
how to pray, how
to study scripture, and you say, well, just set aside 20 minutes a day, right? But then that gets written in a book somewhere, it gets told this, this, and this, and all of a sudden we construct a theology around what a quiet time should look like. Mm-hmm. Go back and look at what the concept of like a quiet time comes from, this concept of morning and evening watch from like the New Testament saints and like coming out of that time. Mm-hmm. And there was this constant engagement through the entire day of engagement in the word and engagement with one another. It wasn't just 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. And man, I just feel like if I only spend 20 minutes with God and then I go through the rest of my day, what are my actions going to be like, like through the rest of that day? Those 20 minutes aren't going to be enough to get me through. Like I need the Holy Spirit guiding me in every moment, in every diaper that is changed or every conversation I have with someone at work. Mm-hmm. There's an amazing book. I'm going to probably talk about this more in my March sermon. I've started to work that in my mind a little bit, but this amazing book called Practicing the Presence of God.
Yeah, I love it.
By Brother Lawrence. And that's a book that Tiffany and I have kind of just gotten in the habit of reading once a year. But it's this, I think he was like 1800s, a series of letters by this monk.
He's a monk, right?
But he just talks about, he's the cook and the dishwasher. And he just talks about how his entire life has been dedicated to finding the presence of God in everything that he does. Mm-hmm. He can find the presence of God and the peace of who he is in reaching down and picking up a dirty rag off the ground. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the posturing of our mind that I think is being called to here. But I think what it contends against is just the westernized thought of this is the portion of my time I can give to mm-hmm. Jesus. And I think there's a tension in this too, because people will listen to us say all this and they're going to go, well, what does that mean? Does that just mean that like every moment of my life, I can never do anything else other than read the Bible and lay supine, you know, I can't say that word, but lay flat.
Supine.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Laying flat on the ground, you know, worshiping God. You know, I think there's a tension of that in this, right? And that's not necessarily what we're saying, but you have to position your mind that everything is focused through Christ first mm-hmm. and allow Him to guide you in all mm-hmm. of those actions.
I think Matt Chandler does a really good job just talking about if you're eating a great steak, anyone can enjoy a delicious steak and love it and be thankful for it. But those of us who know the Lord are thankful for our Creator who created and gave it to us. And I think that's what all of life looks through as we.
I struggle with this. So as I say this, please hear me saying this, it's, even as I rest, which we're even given rest as a value in mm-hmm. Scripture, right? Some of you might hear this as I have to always be doing, I want to challenge that, like mm-hmm. to make sure you don't hear this as doing, because Parker really challenged us with that, with that last week. This is not as a doing; this is a being, mm-hmm. and that's that thing. That's the difference in seeing. Sometimes it's really good for me just to go watch a movie with my wife, mm-hmm. and you know what? Like we're together. Though we're not interacting, but because we enjoy each other's presence, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. even in the middle of something else, mm-hmm. because of the closeness of our relationship, we will enjoy each other's presence. Mm-hmm. Now, if we have no close relationship, if we don't invest into these moments mm-hmm. that are focused on each other, a date night, sitting down for dinner, talking before we go to bed, you know, whatever these mm-hmm. we call disciplines, right?
Yep.
Like mm-hmm. with God. Then when we go and we have these moments of each other's presence, when it's not engaged, they have no value mm-hmm. because we're not about each other. We haven't invested into that relationship elsewhere. And I think that's what this is. That's the picture I think mm-hmm. he is saying. It's that you have invested into these spiritual disciplines, these moments with God, so that you practice his presence. So even when you're not directly focused on him, your heart recognizes his presence with you. Mm-hmm. And it still is a part of why. And guys, how, you know, if I know my wife is always with me, it will always affect what I say, what I do, how I think, even if it's not directly to her.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I think that's what Jesus is really, I think, pushing on us. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think
good.
So.
That's really good.
I think so.
If we go back to, I know you had started with saying just this whole idea of dying to self or hating your life or whatever phraseology we're using, that people think of just this morose, I hate my life, kind of an Eeyore situation. Mm. I think the converse is true. As we die to what's going on here and what we think matters and we embrace what really matters, our Savior, I think we should be the most joyful people walking around the face of the earth, not the Eeyores of the world.
I agree completely. And it's mm-hmm. it's not explicitly stated in this text, but I think that's the underlying message of we find our joy in Christ, and we can find that joy mm-hmm. on this side of eternity. Mm-hmm. Like it's not just something that's guaranteed for, you know, when we get to eternity, mm-hmm. it will be incredible.
That's a joy that we'll never be able to experience here mm-hmm. on earth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But in this world, in this calling, mm-hmm. there'll be hardship. Mm-hmm. There'll be hard things that we have to walk. Even the calling of having to give up these things that maybe God's asking me to give up certain things in my life so he mm-hmm. can be glorified in somewhere, mm-hmm. you know, in some other way. There's going to be pain moments in that. And some people are going to have to walk really, really hard things. Mm-hmm. But we have the promise of who our God is in that. And so mm-hmm. even as we walk those things, we can look to him and find joy in who mm-hmm. he is. Mm-hmm. Because it's ultimately, I'm going to say this over and over, but I mean, ultimately what this is saying is it's not about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go. Mm-hmm.
It's not about me. Mm-hmm. It's about God.
Right.
And I mean, that's really the heart of what Jesus is saying. When he says, you must hate your life or you'll lose it, he's really saying, get out of your own way mm-hmm. because your life isn't about you.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's really important to recognize this is the gospel message. This mm-hmm. is salvation. Mm-hmm. We talked about this last week's one. We'll say it again. Mm-hmm. Like, the motivation for salvation is not that Jesus has this wonderful plan for your life, mm-hmm. where you get to have mm-hmm. all this prospering and no harm and no suffering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, that is not the promise of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so when we come to Christ, or we, even without trying to, portray the gospel differently than Jesus did, in the sense of, oh man, if you just get saved, oh, everything's going to get better. Mm-hmm. Like, your life's going to get better. You'll be happy. I had a young man come to my office the other day. He's like, I know I need Jesus. And I'm like, all right, why you know that? Because everything's going so bad in my life, I needed to get fixed. Mm-hmm. And to the point where, you know, we had to wrestle through that. Mm-hmm. If you have Jesus, those circumstances may not change, but you walk them with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes you find, as Paul would said, I've learned to be content in any and every situation, mm-hmm. whether well-fed or hungry. He had both. And learning to have joy in suffering, even while we weep,
mm-hmm.
like they feel like these contradictions, because we miss the fully practicing the presence. I love that. I didn't even think about how that was going to fit into this, because mm-hmm. I love that book as well. But how we fully practice the presence of God mm-hmm. in wrestling those two tensions. Mm-hmm. Because we see something bigger. And that's the thing. You have to see something bigger.
That is the thing.
You have to see something bigger. If you don't,
yeah,
it will feel hopeless.
Yeah.
Well, and I think we need to present that something bigger before someone hits those hard spots in life. Because I know when you hit those hard spots, if you don't have a mentality of eternity, or a mentality that this isn't forever and heaven is forever, you get stuck. And mm-hmm. so you really need to have that theology at this hard may be right now,
yeah.
whatever. I know as we're going through these verses, I read some of John Piper's stuff. And so we talk about we need to die, and we talk about following Jesus to Calvary, and that there might be suffering, and that we need to serve. Those are all things that don't feel very pleasant to our mm. flesh or very pleasant to us. But he does a really good job then saying, well, a seed has to die so fruit can be bared, and mm-hmm. that we follow Jesus and we'll be with him in glory someday. And looking at both the hard, but then the positive benefits that come from that. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just going to say his quote, because I just think it's so great. If we only see the hard part, which this is hard, and what
yep.
you're doing is you're going to be talking about the hard stuff.
Yep.
But if we only see the hard part, we'll miss the power and the freedom. And if we only see the glorious parts, then we minimize the sacrifice of what God is asking us to do. And I just thought that was so, there is a beautiful tension in the verses that you're mm-hmm. talking about. I think we get caught up on the dying and the suffering
yep.
and the, but, the,
yep.
you know.
We have a grow group question that. So I want to yeah. put this grow group question, because I think it'd be cool if we respond yeah. to okay. it. And the grow group question is, what will be the positive results of dying? What's the positive results of hating your life, of serving Christ? Mm-hmm. Of choosing to follow him. Like, we talk about often what we give up.
Mm-hmm.
What's the win? What's this life that he says now we get to have? Like, whoever hates this life will have the life,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
We'll have this life abundantly, have this eternal life. So what is this positive? Like, we've said the negative now. Let's bring that back to the hope. What are the positive things that come with giving up, sacrificing, dying to self? Oh, it's quiet.
It's quiet. Mm-hmm. That's one of those really hard things. So when I think about that in my life, I have found just a tremendous amount of freedom in mm-hmm. everything, in my soul, in my relationships. Like, the more I give up control,
mm-hmm.
the more, and I'm not saying this is for everyone, but I find that the more that I give up in my life, the more freedom he gives me to find joy
mm-hmm.
in those things, because I'm not weighed down by the things of this world that could stress me out. And I, it's probably a little unfair. I'm a naturally a faith person. I'm mm-hmm. a, you've known me for my entire mm-hmm. life. I've always been the more, like, you know,
happy-go-lucky,
mm-hmm. you know, kid.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, and there's a lot of people that's not as easy for,
mm-hmm.
but like, when I think about it in my marriage, when I think about it with my kids, when I think about it, what God has called me to do in ministry here.
Mm-hmm.
And for someone with a full-time job that I work 45 hours a week and three kids, the level of engagement in ministry is pretty high, mm-hmm. I would say. But there's such a beauty and a richness that comes out of it. And I don't for one second question what I may be missing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because it's not about anything else other than what he's calling me to do. So it's, I think why I was quiet, it's hard to quantify without sounding too Christianese. Right. It's just like you find those joy, you know, you find the joy in that. But I've seen my marriage get infinitely richer the more that we focus not just on what we want in the marriage, but what God wants in the marriage.
And I think for me, I would say there is a peace that comes with it. If there's something that I'm clamoring for, if there's something that I'm holding on to, that's something I can lose. Mm-hmm. But I can't lose eternity. I can't lose a relationship with a God that cares for me. And so the positive, as I surrender, is a peace that comes. And so what would you say?
Yeah, I think as I was reflecting on that too, I think though we all have moments, so that's why I want to be careful, like still moments where I don't feel what I'm about to say, but I'm always, I feel like I'm often able to come back to it with peace, but also like there's not a fear. You know, like if I'm about to run into something, lose something, kind of like what you said, or, or man, that's about to be hard. But if I believe God's good and my life is in his hand, and that's a better place to be than me trying to figure it out myself. Like even a moment of pain, like God did it. So God's doing something on purpose. And even like I was in Psalms 141 the last couple of weeks coming back to this, but even says like, even if the righteous one would strike me, it's an act of love. And I was reflecting on that. And even this morning, remembering that like, God, no matter what hard thing you need me to hear, or I wouldn't want to know, or I wouldn't want to have to experience, it's an act of love.
Yeah,
that to me is just like the greatest.
That
holds me. And like again, when I find myself wandering in fear, because I hit fear, I get scared. I just want to be really clear about that. I get anxious, wondering about a situation, but that brings me back to to that. And so that's why I think it's really important for people to hear is it's not that we don't wander from it. It's not that we don't have moments that are negative. But we come back to it.
It's like our true north. It orientates you to the,
Steve, one of our friends, Steve, and I were talking about similar
things. We might have to have Steve on
here. We might need to get Steve on.
Because his name gets brought up a lot.
He's a pretty smart guy.
And Sunday morning sermons, too. I mean, he's a great one to like just call out.
The true north thing, we were talking about something similar, and I was just saying, like, it has to be, like God and this truth has to be what we calibrate our entire lives through. Like that has to be the focus point for us. Like, so I like that you said that. And I think what both of you said too, a peace and, you know, that's what I was trying to get at with freedom as well. It's just like, I don't hesitate to walk into a situation because I know if I truly say, this is who my God is. And I truly believe that with all my heart. Regardless of the circumstance, I know it's going to be better than if I do it without him. We can walk into it, you know, and have joy in it.
Right. And the beauty of my age is there have been enough situations where I have God's word to look at the faithfulness of who he was to the Israelites, to his people. But now I have my own stories. And so those scary moments aren't as hard because I have my own stories where I have tasted and seen that God was good.
I think that's a good reminder. I think as people look at this and me, I think it's really easy to listen to all talk like this and say, that's great for you guys.
I was going to say, we need to hit that.
I just can't do that. And but just so know, like, if you're listening, you're, like, wrestling with that, like, at least the thing I would say is, it's actually not easy. Like, please don't hear easy. Hear
our flippancy.
Yeah, hear, we have to fight for it. Like, I know I have to fight. And in fact, I can tell you when I'm not doing well, it's because I have not fought for my presence of God. I have not fought for, we talk about this in our transformation group as guys on Sunday night. And, you know, just sharing, like, I can tell you the fruit. I can watch my life, the fruit coming out of other areas of my life, and look at, oh yeah, it's been like several days. I let busyness, and I haven't been in the presence of God the way I know I need to. And it's not like the way I know I should. Like that's the thing is like thinking missing. It's not like, oh shoot, I didn't check that thing off and now I'm having a rough day. It's like the evidence of missing something that's important in my life in the same way of missing a meal for 3 days would reflect itself in how I feel 3 days later. or 3 days without a meal, you know, at all. And yeah. what I would be like, that it's just reflected in it. Mm-hmm. Of course I would need to do that. Of course I would now realize, whoa, I long for it. I need to go back to it. Like mm-hmm. it's, but it takes fighting and even like fighting for it. But also, and this is what I would really challenge people. No, you don't want to do it.
Uh-uh. Yeah.
Like you don't want to all the time. Like there's very few things in life that I think are that produce some of the greatest fruit that
it's
are
very counterintuitive. Yes. I think that's the word.
Yeah. yeah. Like, and so like, hear this, it's hard. Mm-hmm. You're not going to always want to. Mm-hmm. You'll have to fight for it. Mm-hmm. It's a difficult thing. Like that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see in all the gospels. Mm-hmm. This is a hard thing to say, I'm going to follow Jesus.
Right.
So don't react like, oh, that just sounds too hard. Yeah. It's a hard thing to follow Jesus, but oh my goodness. When we talk about the things that are so good, you're like, oh, but I want those things. Because you do the hard things to follow Jesus, you get those beautiful results. You die, you get life.
Yep. yep. When the seed dies, right. life comes from
yeah. it.
And I felt sorry for you when you had the perfect passage handed to you in relation to your story with your mom.
Mm-hmm.
And you knocked it out of the ballpark. And then we give you this one.
So as your friend, I want you to know, I don't feel sorry for
he
you
did not feel
in
sorry
any
for
way
you.
Whatsoever.
That's so, good.
It brought me joy. Those are the things that bring me joy.
I'm sure.
But just because the verbiage is harsh. I mean, it really is. But the truth of the matter is, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you do love is patient, love is kind, all of those things are dying to yep. self. All of those things are, and so it's just worded a little differently.
And I think love is a beautiful way to kind of wrap this up or think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because what does Jesus say when he's questioned about what's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind.
And
then love your neighbor
as yourself.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's really a simple application to this. Mm-hmm. It's love the Lord your God with everything you are. Mm-hmm. Reflect that love to all of those around you.
Mm-hmm.
But what he's saying is, I don't want it just for 1 hour.
Right.
I don't want it for just 2 hours.
Right. Not even just for a Sunday.
Not even just for a Sunday.
Yeah.
Not even just for your grow group and the time you're at church.
Right.
I want it for every moment of your life.
And for your good.
For your good.
And his
consider
glory.
Being when you're on the other side of not receiving love that you know you deserve.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the person like, you're not spending time with me. Like like a good friend. Like we haven't talked to me in a month. You haven't texted me.
Trust
you
me, I know.
You haven't called me.
You say that to me all the time.
Who ignores who? I want to know.
We're gonna work through this later. Oh, not on camera, please. All right. But no,
that's
like put yourself in the God shoes for the moment, right? Like in the sense of, you know what it's like when you don't receive love.
Mm-hmm.
You know what it's like when you feel like you're second or third or fourth tier from someone that you believe should put you first. Like you felt the pain. All of us have been at that spot in our life. We're like, why don't I matter enough to you?
Mm-hmm.
And so now
we're doing that to God.
And now we're doing that to God.
Wow. Yeah.
So when you wrestle with that and you say, well, I'm not sure I know how to love God. Well, how would you want to be loved?
Mm-hmm.
You want time. You want focus. You want to be able to say, even though I'm tired or not really like, you know, had the energy to put that into that, I'm willing to do it because I love you.
Yeah.
Because I want to pour into that, into you. That's what God's asking for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes complete sense. Because it's what we would want. That's dying to self as an act of love, first for God, and then for others. I think that is the perfect summary.
That's a great way to end it. Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us. Part of the reason we have so much fun doing this is because we've been digging into the chapter. And so our challenge to you for next week is to read chapter 13 of John. That is the one that 13, you're going to be doing. So I know we're going to challenge in our girl group questions that way too. So if you can, I am challenging you to read it at least 3 times. I think it will help you as you're listening to David, and it'll be great for your girl group discussion questions. Yeah. Thank you.